Our scripture reading this morning is going to be Genesis 8. I'll be reading the first 12 verses. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did return to him. She did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the day of the month, the waters were dried up from all the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out and his sons and every wife and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by the families from the ark. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Who will remember you? It's a truth. It's a long truth that all men want to be remembered. Every man, woman, and child, they have one thing in common. They desire to be remembered. But Scripture says other things. Psalm 102, verse 11. My days are like grass, the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Indeed, life is brief. The grass withers and the flowers fade. In Scripture, man's life is always described as being brief. Psalm 102:3. For my days vanish like smoke. What's the psalmist saying? What's David saying? He's saying our lives are brief. Will you be remembered? Who will remember you? I know my grandparents' names, Harvey and Verna Semro, James and Ruth Bird, but do my children know their names? Do my kids know my grandparents' names? Indeed, will my grandson know my full name when he's my age? Probably not. I too will be forgotten. I will go away like the dust of the earth. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. As the flower is forgotten, so is man. His days are numbered, and then he vanishes. Why does man seek fame? So that he will be remembered. Our tombstones are etched in stone in an attempt to be remembered, but they too will be forgotten. At the corner of my farm, up on the hill, behind this old bridge plank with the honeybee nest in it, Behind all that lies a cemetery. And this cemetery is old. And if you want to get out your chainsaw, we did this years ago. We went in there, cut our way in. The privet, the jungle of South Louisiana, had taken it over. And there, etched in stone is the names of antebellum names, children that died in infancy, Civil War veterans, people dying of all ages. But their names have been forgotten. Their final burial ground, forgotten. Such is the case with man. Noah, too, was struggling in our text. Had he been forgotten? Noah had been drifting at sea for the better part of a year. In a dark, smelly box. Was he alone? Perhaps, he thought. Maybe he had been forgotten. Noah, always a man of faith, Genesis 6:9, blameless among the people of his time. That said, Noah knew in his heart of hearts, he too was a sinner. Judgment had come to his fellow man. For what? For sin. For disobeying God. Had God recognized Noah's need for judgment? Had he been forgotten? These are all the things probably going through Noah's mind. Our scriptures tell us that we don't hear of any communication between God and Noah during this time. No word, nothing. Months and months of drifting in this dark coffin at sea. Noah was wondering, have I been forgotten? Perhaps you are at a place in life where you feel forgotten, alone, without friends, without love. Perhaps you have health problems. Life just didn't work out the way you expected. You feel abandoned at sea, forgotten. All of us at times have felt alone and forgotten. If this is the case for you today, know that the 8th chapter of Genesis is written to the Christian who believes God has forgotten him. First thing I want us to see is a God who remembers. Look at Genesis 8, verse 1. But God remembered. God remembered. What's going on here? Had God forgotten Noah? Forgotten his family? Forgot what was going on? No, Noah hadn't slipped God's mind. God is often described in anthropomorphic language and through anthropopathic speech. God is communicating with you, and he's communicating with Noah in a way that makes sense to our creaturely limited minds. God is speaking as if he were simply a man. God is omniscient, and he never forgets. But God likes to communicate with you in a tangible way. He wants to communicate to you that he remembers each one of you. He knows you. Noah may have been having feelings of abandonment. You too might be having feelings of abandonment. But God has not been speaking directly to Noah at this time. Nothing in our text mentions any communication. But God had promised something to Noah. We know it as the Noahic covenant. Let's look at Genesis 6, verse 18. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it quickly. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God was making a promise to Noah that he would protect him during the flood. The promise is made by God, and God is a promise keeper. His word, his promises are all true. God had covenanted with Noah. Noah belonged. Noah is alone, and he's feeling afflicted, isolated from God and from the world that he grew up in. And then God acts, and Noah's depression must have fled immediately like a rising sun above the trees in the morning. God acts. He speaks to Noah. He remembers Noah. The story is given in Genesis 8. It gives the Christian hope. If you feel abandoned by God, we don't lean on the fact that God is omniscient and all-knowing, that he's omnipresent. We don't lean on all these things. These things are not always helpful or comforting, as true as they are. Your hope is found in knowing that although God has not acted in your life for what you may perceive as a long time, you must know that God will act again. Your calling in the meantime is to be faithful. Faithful to God as you wait for the floodwaters of life to recede. However long that is, God calls us to you to remain faithful. As Noah was faithful, be as Noah. God always remembers his children. Question, how does God remember Noah? How does God remember each one of you? Each one of you, excuse me. I see three ways, and we'll look at these from our text. First, God sends his Spirit. Let's look at our text again. Verse 8. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. We see it here. In these verses, you will see an allusion to creation. It harkens back to Genesis 1, verse 2. And there we read this. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. These two verses correspond with one another. The word for Spirit in chapter 1 and the word for wind here in chapter 8 are the same. Ruach. Acts chapter 2, we see the wind pouring out at Pentecost. In John 3 with Nicodemus, we see it played out there. We see the Holy Spirit. Again, we see the Holy Spirit brooding over the waters. As a hen broods over her chicks, here again the Holy Spirit is active in drawing back the waters to bring forth the dry land. God is sending his Spirit to create again. As is often the case with man's sin, judgment can come quickly. You can be found out, but consequences can remain for a long time. Sin is exposed. You repent, but the consequences to our sins are still there. So it is here. Sin and judgment followed by a slow drainage of the floodwaters. Your sins can have impact for a long time, and they affect those all around us. There can be generational. The earth had returned to the form it held early in the week of creation. It was covered by water. There was darkness. But God was giving a sign of his covenant faithfulness and remembering his covenant people by sending his Holy Spirit to reform the earth. The waters and the land would be separated again. The darkness of the clouds was being overtaken by the light of the sun. The Spirit was at work in the creation, bringing forth in time vegetation and life in this new world. So too, the Spirit works in our lives. God remembered Noah. God will remember all of his children. Darkness will be replaced by light in his people. The God of light returned to Noah. He is active with you, even when it seems he is quite distant. In life, we have ups and downs, but God is always there. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. Verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And then Amos chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. God remembers his people. Though we go through seasons of burden, of issues, God is still faithful. And he will fulfill his promise. God remembers his children by removing the floodwaters of life in our lives. They will abate. Secondly, God remembers Noah by giving him a sign. He remembers Noah by giving him a sign. We return back to our text, verses 6 through 11. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him in the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. And he waited another 7 days and again sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. God here is sending Noah a sign. God makes peace and sends an olive branch. To be sure, God's peace comes as the triumphal victor over the defeated foe of sin. This is not the norm when you consider World War II, when the Allies and the Americans defeated the Japanese, and they took the USS Missouri to Tokyo Bay for the Japanese to sign the surrender. The Americans, we placed all the tallest, best-looking men around the table where they would sign, trying to intimidate them. We didn't come with an olive branch of peace. But God here, as the victor, comes with an olive branch of peace. God sends Noah an olive branch. Noah wanting to know if the land had become dry enough to sustain life, he conducts this experiment, and God sends an olive branch. And this has become a symbol of peace throughout history. First, Noah sends out the raven. And indeed, obviously a raven. We think of ravens. We think of these sinister birds. They're carrions. They eat flesh. They eat meat. They eat carcasses. He sends him out. This animal was also unfit for sacrifice. Does the raven return? Evidently, the raven, a scavenger, as I said, a carrion bird, was able to feed on the carcasses floating in the waters, floating out there. And perhaps this is a sign he's telling Noah that even after this recreation, sin still exists. There's a city of God, there's a city of man, and the raven is emblematic of this fallen nature. It goes out, and it does not return to the safety of the ark, the safety of the church. It remains out there and feeds and lives on the death and destruction of the fallen world. Next, Noah sends forth the clean animal, the dove. It flies out, but with nowhere to rest her foot, the dove returns to the safety of the ark. Noah waits another week and sends forth his friend again. This time, the dove returns, but this time, the dove returns with a freshly picked olive branch in her beak. Noah immediately knew that the waters had receded, that life was returning. God had given Noah a sign. We have the sign of the city of man. We have a sign of peace in the city of God, emblematic of what the future will entail. God had given such a powerful sign that even today, when we see the symbol of the dove with the olive branch in her mouth, we think of peace. God today extends the olive branch for his children through Jesus Christ. Christ, Isaiah 9:6, Christ is our Prince of Peace. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of what? A dove. These were signs, these were symbols. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Of course, God gives us, the New Testament saints, an even more powerful sign. We consider the sacrament of baptism. The Apostle Peter tells us, and we've been over this in previous sermons, that the Noah's flood corresponds to baptism. 1 Peter 3:21. As the olive branch was a sign of peace unto Noah and his family, so too is baptism a sign of God's remembering his covenant work within the family. The people of God pass through judgment unto salvation. As children of the covenant, God remembers you. He gives you signs. God gives you signs. God gives us respite. He gives us rest from the storms, from the floods of life. Thirdly, God remembers you. He remembers Noah by his words. Verses 16 and 17. Go out from the ark. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring forth. Bring out of it with you everything, living thing that is with you, of all the flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. God spoke to Noah. Noah has been seen, that he had seen the storms abate. He had been given a sign of peace. So why then, why is Noah still in the ark? Why does he wait? John Calvin has this nice quote. Why does he not budge from the ark? Because Noah is waiting for God to give him permission. Because God had closed the ark behind him. God was the protector of his life. Noah does not know, does not now want to take a single step until God says to him, go out. Waiting on the Lord through prayer, the Christian is to seek God's wisdom. God speaks today to us through his written word. Perhaps some of you are going through a period where God seems to be silent in your life. You pray, but the doors of heaven seem to be sealed, to be shut. Your mind wonders, does God not hear me? What are you to do? We should follow the example of Noah. God gives it to us here. We wait for God to speak. Speak through his word. Noah waited, and God acted in his time. We too, as Christians, should wait on the Lord. Noah waited and obeyed because that is what he has always done. He built the ark for over 100 years. He was waiting on the Lord, but he was being obedient that entire time. In times of trial, we too will wait on the Lord if it has always been our practice. If we trust in God during days of sunshine, when dark clouds arrive and the storms rage, it will be our custom to obey him. Question, is this the case with you? Is this the case with me? Let's look at verses 18 and 19. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons and wife's sons with him. Every beast and every creeping thing, they all went out. They obeyed God in time. They listened to his word. Oftentimes in my life, in my business, when things are going well business-wise, I don't take time to thank God for the blessings he physically gives me. And then I think of 2008. Business was very tough. And you become more spiritual. I might be taking one order out to a truck, small order, and I'll literally pause and give thanks. But then business gets busy, and I got to hurry up and load this truck. And I neglect to give thanks. Such is the case in our lives. If we trust in God during days of sunshine, if we pause to give him thanks, we will do all the more when seasons of storms come in our life. In closing, you may be thinking, my life may be brief. I may be forgotten by men, but the eternal, immutable God will remember me. When life's trials swarm around you, when you feel alone, know that the Father of lights always remember. Psalm 102:28. David cries out, the children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. What's David saying? What's David saying in this psalm? You will remember my children. These are David's children. If God will remember the psalmist's children, it means that God will remember the psalmist. When you leave the scene of God, you will look at your children and say, that is Henry's child, that is Mary's child. God will remember you through your children. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 17. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more.
But there's verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. The place remembers it no more, but God does. God remembers his children, whether they are afar off in glory or if they are remaining here. Isaiah 49, 15 through 16. Can a woman forget her nursing children? Where are the nursing children right now? Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. What's God saying? Mothers don't forget their children, and I will not forget you. But even if they did forget, that was God's message. Your name is engraved on the palms of God's hands. We engrave our names on tombstones. They are not eternal. They grow up in the jungle. They are forgotten. They are dismissed. God engraves our names on his hands. His hands are eternal. What does it then mean to be remembered by our God? Jesus tells us in Matthew 22. What does this encounter with the Sadducees have to do with what we read in Genesis 8 in the Old Testament? You might ask. Matthew 22, verses 23 through 32. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Verse 25. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The world gets this wrong. They misunderstand this text. They tell people that are mourning over a death that you need to continue with life. That person's gone. Don't worry about that. But that's not what the text is saying. The world doesn't understand. He's saying, I was the God of Abraham while he was living on this earth. And I am still the God of Abraham because he lives. He lives in heaven, alive. Jesus was saying, Sadducees, what you don't understand is Abraham is still alive in heaven at this moment. Jesus was saying, though they are dead in your eyes, they are not. They are living. Abraham's life continued after the physical death. Our lives continue after death, and God will not forget. He will not forget his children. What does this mean to us? Everything. We will be in glory with Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, as we navigate through the storms of life, as we go through the trials and brooding over the brevity of our lives here on this earth, we are celebrating the eternity and the immutability of God. We are celebrating the destruction of death. We are celebrating already a life with him in glory. We are celebrating his presence with our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren. Young people, we are saying to you, God will remember. And that is all that matters. God will remember. Yes, I will soon be forgotten here on earth, but not by God. So father, mother, son, and daughter, this day I ask you, is your name written on his hands? God does not forget. He does not die. He does not change. God is the same today. He was the same yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow. We are all dying. In just a few short years, we will all be gone. The world will forget. The world will not remember us. But our names are written on the hands. Our children's children will be here. They will worship before him, and he will not be forgotten. The promises of an eternal, immutable covenant God will take us to him. With him, I am never concerned. When I rest in Christ, know that we will not be forgotten, and know that he will always welcome us home. We come to worship this morning in a dying and ever-changing world. We see it in the news clips. We see the future of our country. But we must remember that there is one who does not grow old, one who does not change, who is our Father and the Father of our children and the Father of our grandchildren. Our names are engraved on his hands in the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.